Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today. The Reformation of Sanctification is the topic of today's show with your host, Pastor John Ehlers.
Hello and welcome to the Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers. I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent. I also serve the Reina Mission and St. Columba Lutheran Church in East Kilbride, Scotland. I'd like to invite you to come along and join us for a worship service. I'm sure you'd receive a lovely and warm welcome. But if you don't live anywhere near those communities, why not go onto our website, lutheran.co.uk, click on the directory button, and find the local congregation to where you live. Go along and join them for worship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, we thank you for listening to Lutheran Radio. Be sure to check out all of our podcasts by going to lutheranradio.co.uk, and you can check out all of our past recordings. In fact, today we're very pleased to welcome one of our former guests, a dear friend of Lutheran Radio, Dr. Tom Winger. Dr. Winger is president and professor of the Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary in St. Catharines, Ontario. Dr. Winger, welcome back.
Thank you, John. I'm always pleased to be talking to you.
It's great to have you with us, Tom. And we continue our discussion because last time we were talking about your article, The Reformation of Salvation. Well, at this same conference you'd mentioned, you gave another paper. And it's called The Reformation of Sanctification. So we want to spend a few minutes on that today, if that's all right.
Yeah, I introduced it last time by pointing out that in the Reformation anniversary year, one of the things that I was asked to do was to go back to basics and say, what's the essential issue at the time of the Reformation over how we are right with God? And we talked about the meaning of the technical term justification, that it means that God says that we are righteous even though we aren't. He says that we are innocent of the things we've done wrong because Jesus is righteous in our place, and that's what we mean by being justified by faith in Him. And we distinguish that from salvation, which is in some ways a bigger idea that refers to the rescue that God is working out for us from sin, death, the devil, from the troubles of this world. That even though our justification is complete, our salvation is still awaiting us on the last day when we get taken out of this world, our bodies raised from the dead, united to our souls, that we can live with God forever. Sanctification is another word that is used sometimes to describe a different aspect of the Christian life, and people will distinguish justification from sanctification. Sanctification comes from the Latin word for making holy. The word sanctus means holy. And usually people understand it this way, that justification is when God says you're righteous even though you aren't. And sanctification is about becoming righteous or becoming holy. And there is a way in which that's a helpful distinction, and people will say, God is completely responsible for my justification through Jesus Christ, through my baptism into His death. But when it comes to becoming holy, I have to help out. I have to try to be holy. I have to try to obey God's law and improve my life. Some people will call that a life of discipleship. And it's good that people realize that they should try to obey God's law out of thankfulness, if nothing else, and because God expects it. To me, the worry is that when we talk this way, we're starting to define holiness in a way that's quite different from the way the Bible defines it. I would say there's two ways that we talk about holiness. One way, the way we've just been describing, is a moral quality. So people will say, you know, she was a very holy person, and they mean that she didn't use foul language, and she went to church a lot, and she helped the poor. In other words, she appeared to be very holy. You actually struggle to find the Bible using the word holy in that way. Most of the time in the Bible, holy is a quality of purity that God has that he gives to us through the forgiveness of sins. He makes us holy. And so if that kind of holiness is what the Bible is talking about, we ought to be careful about saying it's something that we can work on. We can work on making ourselves like God. We can work on making ourselves pure. Because when we do that, now we seem to be contradicting the basic gospel message that we are made right with God only through the work of Jesus Christ and through the forgiveness of sins. So I would like to suggest that we use another helpful New Testament distinction, and that is that the improvement of our lives that God expects of us once we've been forgiven, that as Jesus says to the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more, that desire to conform ourselves to God's law, to love our neighbor, that we should call that renewal. And in the New Testament, that word is used all over the place, there is a renewal that follows from our rebirth. It's kind of like growing up. We are baptized into Christ. We have a new birth. We've been given a new life. And now we need to learn how to live that life, how to become the new person that God has made us to be. But sanctification is something that God continues to do to us throughout our lives without our cooperation. Or to put it another way, God continues to give us the holiness of Christ by continuing to forgive us our sins. And I think that that can be a very comforting idea, again, that I'm not somehow responsible for making up for my sins after I've come to faith, but God continues to deal with them.
And in your article, you talk about how holy was used in the Old Testament. Again, go back to Leviticus. Be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy. And we read those, and it I don't know about you, but it fills me with fear. I'm never as holy as God. And so I think your understanding or your definition really does help. Can you discuss how holiness really is used in the Old Testament and how that helps us understand living on the other side of the cross, what holiness for us is?
In the Old Testament, you have this elaborate sacrificial system at the temple. Animals are killed every day. Their blood is sprinkled on the altar. Certain times of the year, it's sprinkled on the people. People have to get washed with water, and so on. And the New Testament teaches us that all of that is brought to its completion and does not need to be repeated anymore because of the work that Jesus Christ has done. And sometimes that will mislead people into thinking that we don't have to worry about cleanliness and holiness in a spiritual sense anymore. That's not quite what the New Testament says. The book of Hebrews says we still need to be washed clean. We still need to be made holy. It's just that it doesn't happen through the blood of animals anymore. It happens through the blood of Jesus. So in order to understand what the blood of Jesus does for us, it's really quite important to go back and understand what was happening in the temple. And the basic idea was that anything in your life that was an act of disobedience to God's law, anything that was connected to the consequences of sin, and what I mean by that is anger with your neighbor, the rebellion that comes from that sin, or death itself separates you from God. And so we have these strange ideas in the Old Testament that if you've touched a dead body, Perhaps you were a doctor, or perhaps you were preparing a body for burial who was a loved one. You couldn't go into the temple and worship God until you went through a process of cleansing again. And what God was trying to teach them was that death only happens because we're sinners. If we weren't sinners, no one would die. And so every time someone dies, we need to be reminded that death and sin separate us from God. And so God sets up rituals to help the people come back into his presence. And these are prophetic, let's say, or symbolic of the great cleansing and the great sanctifying that Jesus would later do. The washing of the priests and the washing of the people would get fulfilled in baptism. The sprinkling of the blood, the eating of the animal sacrifices would get fulfilled in the Lord's Supper, and all of these things would get fulfilled in the eternal banquet of heaven. So I guess what I'm saying is that learning to understand how in the Old Testament you needed to be cleansed and made holy before you could come into the temple teaches us that even now we need to be cleansed and made holy in order to come into the presence of God eternally. It's not what is needed that changes, but how it happens that changes. In the Old Testament, these rituals took place daily. Morning and evening, there were sacrifices at the temple. They had sacrifices if you committed some particularly great sin. So if you committed adultery, or you stole something, or you would have to go and offer a sacrifice for that in order to be forgiven. Once a year, there was the Great Day of Atonement, where the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled onto the Ark of the Covenant. And these all seem very esoteric, and of course they've all been brought to a completion, but they teach us how seriously God took uncleanness and sin, and the need for us to be made holy before we can come into his presence again.
And so, looking to the New Testament then, we hear about Jesus, and we hear how he is holy. What does it mean that Jesus was holy?
Well, if we go back to the two ideas of holiness that I started with, I think we're tempted to think first of all about his moral holiness, and I wouldn't want to diminish that. So yes, Jesus was holy in the sense of that command, which I didn't come back to, that you mentioned, you shall be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy. Jesus certainly fulfilled everything that God expects of mankind. He obeyed the law perfectly. And no one else has ever been able to do that before. But more importantly, Jesus was holy in that he was God himself. And that holiness of Jesus was hidden during his earthly life, and the veil that hid that holiness was pulled back on just a couple of occasions so that we would know it was there. The veil is pulled back at his baptism, when the Gospels write that the heavens were opened, and the Spirit descends in the form of a dove, and the Father speaks out, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." So at that moment, the veil is pulled back, and we can see that this man is God himself. Even more so at the Transfiguration, where Jesus shines more brightly than is possible in this world. And so the holiness of God is sometimes described as God's brightness, God's shining, as if God is even a great fire that consumes anything unholy that comes near it. Which, to go back again to the Old Testament, is why we need to be made holy before we can come into heaven, before we can come into God's presence, because if we weren't made holy, we would be consumed. But as you point out, in the New Testament, first and foremost, Jesus is the Holy One because he is true God, not simply because he's a man who does what God expects of him.
And how then do we get his holiness?
We need to be joined to him, and that's where the distinction that I've made between renewal and sanctification is so important. It's important that we learn how to obey the law. It's important that we develop moral holiness and we please God. And I would often use the analogy of children, where parents want their children to do what they tell them because it's good for them. They will grow up into good citizens. They'll grow up into loving people. They'll grow up into people we want to be around if they do what we tell them. But they don't become our children by doing what we tell them. But it's the other way around. They do what we tell them because they are our children and they love us as their parents. And so also with holiness, we don't become holy by learning to do what God asks of us. We become holy by inheriting God's DNA, so to speak. We become holy by joining Jesus Christ and being incorporated into him. This is a very important New Testament teaching, so that when God looks at us, he doesn't just see a sinner. And he doesn't even just see someone who's trying hard, as we sometimes like to say, you know, well, God looks at what you've done and then he makes up for the rest. But he actually looks at us and just sees Jesus. And that happens by joining with Jesus through our baptism into him, as Paul writes to the Galatians and in chapter 3 and in Romans chapter 6, that through our baptism into Christ, we have died and risen with him. We have been clothed with him so that we are now sons of God. And so his holiness becomes our holiness. And so in a very real sense, we can say we are already completely holy right now because we are in Jesus Christ and his holiness is our holiness.
Wait a minute, Dr. Winger. So you're telling me I'm completely holy even though I know how much I daily and often sin?
I didn't mean you. I meant
of course not.
No. Yeah, that's the problem, is we get so stuck on the one side of holiness, the moral side, and it's important for us to recognize our sin and our need for forgiveness. But when we recognize our sin, when we realize that we need to be cleansed of our sin, the place we want to run to is to Jesus and to say to God, even though I've not done what you want, even though I've failed, even though I'm a miserable sinner every day of my life, don't hold that against me because I cling to the holiness that Jesus has. And so it's a kind of a paradox that we live in this life, that we're at the same time people who disobey God and fail, and people who look just like him because we have the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And life's going to be like that until these bodies get laid in the grave and raised again completely like the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. So it is as if we live with one foot in each world. And unfortunately, the one we see with our eyes is the miserable one, the one where things seem to keep going wrong. And that's why this life is a matter of faith. And holding to God's promise that, no, you are holy, even though you don't look like it.
Now, can I take us back a step? You were talking about in the Old Testament the importance of worship. We talked about the temple and all the sacrifices that happened there. In the church today, how does our life as Christians, through the divine service, through our hopefully attendance at church, how does that deal with sanctification and renewal, or does that play a part at all?
That's a really important point to raise, because again, if we think that our relationship with God is something that just got sorted out once and for all in the past, and to some extent that's true, because Christ died once and for all, he's not going to die again, we were baptized into him once and for all, we don't go through that again. But as long as we live in this world, we're surrounded by things that, surrounded by other sinful people, we ourselves are sinful, we need, to keep coming back to that holiness that was given to us. So we don't go to church as people who are kind of done with what God has to offer us, and now we're just there to give him something back, as if we're like adults who go to visit our mothers and we say, thanks for all that you did for me when I was younger. I don't really need you anymore, but I'm thankful to you. That's not the way our relationship with God is, but we remain like those very young children who still are completely dependent on God to nourish us, care for us, and to keep applying the holiness of Jesus to us. So we come into church, and in the Lutheran form of the liturgy, we regularly start with a confession of our sins and a declaration of the forgiveness of sins that reminds us that we do continue to need that cleansing before we can come into God's presence. And it not only reminds us, but it actually gives it to us, because the Word does what it says. And then we keep on going through the service by hearing the scripture readings that tell us of our sin, tell us of our Savior, and stir up that faith in what he's done. And then we aim towards the altar, where in fulfillment of those Old Testament sacrifices, the body and blood of Christ that were sacrificed on the cross are given to us to make us holy, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as Hebrews says, and to feed us on the journey towards heaven. So if we don't take advantage of those things, the ways of this world, the miseries of our life, can tend to overwhelm us. And I don't know about you, but for me, to come in on Sunday morning and just have that moment of escape from what's going on all around us, and just to receive again that cleansing forgiveness from Christ in all of its various forms, is something that I can't live without.
So can you help us then, again, put some flesh on the bones of how the sacraments, baptism, Lord's Supper, really assist us in our renewal as we live out our daily lives as Christians?
As Lutherans, we're very fond of saying that we're justified by faith, or through faith by grace, to give it the more full form. But faith is an intangible thing, and faith is not in and of itself a kind of energy or a substance that can change us. But faith is simply trusting in something outside of ourselves. Faith fundamentally trusts in Jesus. But Jesus comes to us in concrete ways. He comes to us by speaking his word. He comes to us in the water, in the word of baptism, where we're joined to us. He comes to us by giving his body and blood in the sacrament. And it's through those actions that Jesus continues to make us holy. So if you can get over the idea that holiness is purely about the way we behave, but holiness is actually about being like God, in the sense that we are able to come into his presence without being destroyed, then the only way that that can continue in our lives is if we keep connected to Jesus, and we keep connected to him through the gifts that he continues to give us. And that's why the New Testament can say Jesus is our sanctification, which is a really remarkable statement, which goes against the idea that somehow sanctification is something we come up with, but rather that Jesus makes us holy. As Luther says in explaining the third article of the Creed, Jesus makes us holy by the Holy Spirit through the Holy Christian Church, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And the church is where that forgiveness of sins is applied through the word and the sacraments.
So if we are holy, what difference does that make to our daily lives, and why is that such an important thing?
I like to say we should be what we are. We shouldn't act in a way that's different from our nature. And so with my wife, I have to act as a husband. I can't be to my wife a doctor or a construction worker, even if I help her with I'm never those things to her. I am always her her husband. I am to my children a father, and to people around me, I am to them as Christ. I am to them as a Christian, and so I should look at what Christ has done for me and how he has changed me and consider what that means for how I behave. And that's why Paul can say in Romans 6, after he's talked about baptism, what shall we say then? Shall we sin all the more so that grace may abound? Or in other words, if Christ is doing everything and this forgiveness thing is so great, maybe I should just go on sinning, and then I can get more of this good forgiveness stuff. And Paul responds to that with a great rejection. May it never be, because I'm then denying who I am. I'm denying what Christ has done for me, and that's in some ways the greatest sin, to deny Christ himself and to say Christ is not in me, and I'm going to live as if he's not. Or as Paul writes to the Corinthians in chapter 6, can you take a body in which the Holy Spirit lives and unite it to a prostitute? And he says, no, you can't do that. You can't act in a way that's contrary to who you are. So I would say at every moment of your life, you think, what does it mean that Christ lives in me? And how can I show Christ to my wife, to my children, to my neighbor, and show them who I have been changed into? And I'll fail when I do that. We all know that. I will strive to do it anyway.
Again, I think of the words of Jesus in John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me. Does that play any part in sanctification and renewal?
Well, it means that in that image, if we're cut off from Jesus, we dry up. And that's the danger, as we were saying a moment ago, about saying God is done with me. I can worship God anywhere. I can pray to him anywhere. I don't really need what's being offered in church. Yes, you can cut a branch off a tree, and the buds that are on it might even come into leaf. You can the sap is still flowing for a little while, but it won't take long before it withers and dies. And so also, I can just about make it from one Sunday to the next. I might even be able to miss a Sunday or two because of some emergency. And here in Canada, a few weeks ago, we had an ice storm, and most of us canceled our church services because it was too dangerous to drive. And the Word of God is still living and active in me. But if I cut myself off from the gifts of Jesus for too long, we see this all the time with people who cut themselves off from the church, that eventually they start to lose that confidence that they once had, that God is kind to them and gracious to them, and wander away from it.
So, Tom, if any of our listeners are struggling with the idea that they really haven't done enough to please God, does God really love me? Am I holy enough to earn his favor? How would you respond to them? What comfort can you offer them?
I think what we want to say is turn your eyes away from yourself and turn your eyes to Jesus and say, is God happy with Jesus? Has Jesus done enough? And the answer to that question is always going to be yes. And then to be able to say, do I have Jesus? Does Jesus speak to me? Where does he speak to me? And sometimes this doesn't happen quickly. People have to go back to those words and promises, to pray the Psalms, to read the Gospels, to hear Jesus' word to them. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that word will have its way, and that comfort will come back given time.
Dr. Winger, we like to thank you for helping us understand this reformation of sanctification. We pray God's richest blessing upon you with your work over in Canada. And it's great to talk to you, and it's always good to hear your voice again. And we miss you here in the LCE.
Thank you, and I miss you too. And I pray God's blessing on the work of my brother Lutherans back there.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.